Well, it's good to be able to meet again and continue our series through the book of Ecclesiastes. Want to add a particular welcome again to our friends from Manly Loader who are joining us for the first part of this series. I want to tell you a story about a day I remember well. One day I was at home, my dad trudged in after a long day's work, and my mum was busily getting dinner ready. And as my dad walked to me, I remember asking how he was going, and his response stuck with me. He said, if only there were just a few more hours in the day. I wonder if you know that feeling. No matter how well the diary is planned or how itemized that task list is, time gets the better of us, doesn't it? There's that job that takes just a little bit longer than it should, an unexpected phone call, online procrastination, maybe a virus that just slows everything down. Sometimes time feels like that elite marathon runner. You know, you'd wish it would just slow down for a moment to allow you to catch up, but it doesn't. It just presses on and on and on. Well, 21st century life can feel that way for many of us, doesn't it? And I suspect we feel it perhaps more intensely than civilizations in the past. It used to be you divided your day into four distinct time periods. There was morning, and then there was afternoon and evening and night. And if you told someone you'd visit them in the afternoon, you had kind of 5 hours to make it happen. These days, though, when we want to go visit someone, we give them it down to the minute. I'm going to be there at 3 p.m. And if you rock up at 3:15, well, you're late, aren't you? See, these days, time is currency. And so we feel we can't waste it. We've got to make the most of it. We've got to get something out of it. And so we kind of plan it and we chop and divide it up into little 15-minute segments or 6 minutes if you're a lawyer. And then we try to squeeze as much as we can into that. Well, here's the thing, that can be exhausting. That sense of frustration is actually captured really well in this little saying that I stumbled across during the week. I'm just catching up with yesterday. By tomorrow, I should be ready for today. I wonder if you're tired of that view of time. Well, I want to invite you today to come with me to Ecclesiastes 3, because there, I think we're given another perspective. This chapter, well, particularly the first 9 verses, the first 8 or 9 verses, inspired the Byrd's classic, Turn, Turn, Turn. And here we're given wisdom for thinking and living with time. And I think it's timely wisdom for our time-poor age. So come with me to Ecclesiastes 3. We're going to begin there with this poem on time. The writer says, there's a time for everything, a season for every activity under heaven. So there is the kind of theme of the poem, that there's a time and a season for every activity. And what follows in the poem are these 14 couplets of activities, these polar opposites of things that we do. Now, they're not just randomly selected activities. There's actually a lot of thought and a lovely order that we have in them. Firstly, he begins with the bookends of being born and dying. But the second thing to notice is that the two lines of each verse actually parallel each other. So in verse 2, there's a time to be born and a time to die, and it's paralleled with a time to plant and a time to uproot. See, planting is a form of birthing and uprooting is a form of dying, isn't it? And you can kind of see how it's laid out on the slide on your screen. Now, the question is, why take so much time and care to construct a poem like this about time? What's he communicating? Well, firstly, he's trying to capture the full breadth of human experience, isn't he? You know, there's that moment we enter the world, birth. But then there's also that moment we leave the world, death. And more than that, though, within our life, we are involved in activities of birthing and dying. So think about growing a veggie garden. You plant the seed. There's kind of a birth there, isn't there? But at the end of the life of the veggie garden, you kind of uproot it. You rip it up. There's a death. It's kind of like moving house too, isn't it? When you move to a new home, it's kind of like a new beginning, a new birth. But when you leave that home, well, you're basically, you remember, we call it uprooting, don't we? Again, it's kind of like a death. It's more than just birth and death, though. There's a whole bunch of experience. Verse 4, sadness and joy. Verse 6, there are seasons when we gather and seasons when we keep. See, when you have kids, that is a season of gathering. You gather a lot of stuff. But when kids leave home, well, it's a season of giving away. It's a season of getting rid of these things. See, the teacher is saying that there is a season and a time for every activity. But the poem doesn't just communicate the full breadth of human experience. It actually says something about that there's beauty in time. Have a look there in verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Now, who's he? Well, he is God. And what the poem reminds us is that behind every human activity is God's hidden hand. Whether it's birth or death, tearing down or building up, staying silent or speaking, from beginning to end, God sovereignly times every human activity, and he does it in such a way that is beautiful. Now, that doesn't mean every activity is beautiful. Death obviously isn't beautiful. War isn't beautiful. Hatred isn't beautiful. No, the beauty is God's comprehensive control over everything so that they bring about his good purposes. You get something of that sense in verse 14. I know that everything God does, and his hand is behind every activity, will endure forever. Nothing can be added to and nothing taken from it. See, the poem reminds us that God controls time. He sets the seasons for activities, and he does it to bring about his enduring and his beautiful ends. Now, the reality is that this truth of God's control of time actually is at the heart of the good news of the Lord Jesus. So in Galatians 4:4, we read this, but when the set time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. See, there was a time for Jesus' birth. Time set by God. Further though, John 13 verse 1, Jesus knew the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. God appointed a time for Jesus' birth. He appointed a time for Jesus' death. And although Jesus' death itself wasn't beautiful, in fact, it was evil and unjust, God, in his time, makes it beautiful. Because in Jesus' death, he pays the price for sin. Do you see God's control of time? He orders every human activity, every season, for his good and perfect ends. There's a time for everything. And see, one of the things this does is it actually enables us to trust God with the perplexities of life, doesn't it? In verse 16, the teacher laments injustice in the world. He says, in the place of judgment, the law court, well, there's wickedness there. And we see that in the world, don't we? We see that sometimes those charged with dispensing justice actually allow evil to prevail. But this view of time actually says to us, no, you don't have to despair, because the evil, those who are evil, their time of judgment will come. Verse 17, I said to myself, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. See, when Jesus returns, evil will be judged. The wicked won't prevail. And in some mysterious way, God will even use the seasons of their wickedness for his good purposes. See, God makes all things beautiful in his time, doesn't he? The truth is, though, that our experience often feels different to beauty, doesn't it? Our experience is often like my dad's experience. If only there were more hours in the day. There's frustration. So the question is, why is there this dissonance between the beauty of time in the poem and the burden of time in our lives? Well, two reasons are given. And the first is that we can often live with the illusion that we can control time. It's there in verse 9, what the workers gain from their toil. Remember we heard that in chapter 1? Verse 10, I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. See, we experience frustration with time, and we live as if we can control it or manipulate it to get ahead, to gain something. Now, this way of thinking is actually an epidemic in our society. We read books on time management. We talk about efficiency and multitasking. And here's the thing, none of those things are bad, but we can never control time, can we? You know, we make plans for the day and then the school phones and your kid is sick. Or you've almost finished a project at work and then the client calls and says, actually, I need something a little bit different. Or you book that European holiday, but a pandemic breaks out, closing all the borders. See, that's the burden, isn't it? We want to control time. We want to use it for gain, for profit, but it's all fleeting. It's all frustration. And that's actually become very clear over the last few months, isn't it? But there's a second reason why we find time frustrating. Not only can't we control it, we actually don't really know how it all works. You see that in the second half of verse 11. God has set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from the beginning to end. So here's what he's saying. God has given us a sense of time. He's given us a sense that it sprawls from the past to the present and into the future. We have a sense of that, and yet we can't comprehend how it all works, how God orders and sets things for his purposes. It's simply beyond us. We try to predict the future, and yet it's futile. Now, after the First World War, people said it was the war to end all wars. And yet 25 years later, we were at it again. See, we can't control time, and we don't know how it works. In other words, while there's a time to be born and a time to die, there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, there's a time to love and a time to hate, we can't control that. We don't know when one season will come and one season will go. And see, that is our burden. So I wonder if you're feeling that. Well, I think if you do, the teacher is actually calling us to stop wrestling with the burden and embrace something of the beauty. Think about it like this. During the week, I read this wonderful illustration that time can kind of be understood like a bit like a woven tapestry. See, what is it? When you look at a woven tapestry from below, it's just all kind of snarly knots, isn't it? It looks incongruous. My phone just rang. Sorry about that. It looks incongruous. That's the vantage point from which we see time under the sun, from below. And it's frustrating, isn't it? It's burdensome. How do we change the vantage point? How can we see the beauty from above? Well, it's only possible with eyes of faith in the God who controls time, who from beginning and end uses time for his good and beautiful purposes. And see, that's kind of what I think the teacher is getting at in verse 14. He says there, I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. See, God controls time. Unlike us, what he does, it lasts. And we can't change one iota of it. Now, why does he do it? Well, he does it so that we fear him. And this is kind of so key to, you know, the teaching of the wisdom literature, isn't it? In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, fearing God is actually the beginning of wisdom. See, the key to living well in this burdensome world is to fear God. It's to have a reverence for Him. And what that means is that we give up this overinflated illusion that we can control and know time. And instead, we should humbly embrace God's complete and good and sovereign control over all times, over all seasons. Now, you might be kind of wondering, well, what does that actually look like? Well, it's actually somewhat liberating. Come and have a look at verse 12. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in their toil. This is the gift of God. See, rather than battling time, we should receive the gifts of God's timing with joy, holiness, and contentment. Firstly, let's just look at joy. So he says there that there's nothing better for us to be happy in what we do. Now, that doesn't mean that we deny sorrow and grief. There's a time for that, we're told. But what it means is that we don't allow the burden of time to rob us of joy. I remember one afternoon, or one morning, actually, I think it was, dropping Yazzie off at her kindy, and I had Hudson with us, and yet the kindy was 10 minutes late in opening, and I had my day planned out. And so what am I going to do in that moment? I'm kind of waiting for 10 minutes. What am I doing? I'm checking the time. I'm checking my emails. I'm getting a little bit frustrated and irritated because I'm thinking, well, I've got stuff to do. Times are ticking. But I think the teacher would have me know the happiness of doing things in season. See, there I was with two of my kids. See, here was a time to be in the moment with them, to chat with them, to laugh with them, to enjoy that time for what it was, rather than grasping for some other season which it wasn't meant to be. So we're to receive the joy of accepting things in season. The second thing we're told to do is to do good. One way to look at God's sovereign control over all time is think, well, if he assigns time for everything, what I do doesn't actually matter. So we don't have to worry about loving others or working hard or worshiping God. But that's not actually the teaching of the Bible. God's sovereignty actually motivates our holiness. See, it's precisely because God is sovereignly bringing about his good purposes that we should align ourselves with that. That we should use our seasons well, that we should love others, that we should work hard and use our time well, that we should learn to speak, and we should learn to be silent. See, our lack of control of time doesn't give us free range to do what we want. Because remember verse 17, it says, no, there is a time for judgment where every activity will be weighed. And so we're called to do good. So we're called to joy, we're called to doing good and holiness, and finally we're called to contentment. We're to eat and drink and find satisfaction in work. Rather than living with the frustration that the tick-tock of our activity doesn't produce gain, we're called to just receive it as a gift. So whether it's working or eating or drinking, we're to find satisfaction and contentment in doing those things. See, we might not get what we want out of a day, but I think if we've worked hard, if we've done what we can, well, we can sit down at the end of the day and enjoy a meal. And that actually is just a good thing, something to receive with thanks. Now, during the week ahead, I might be doing the groceries and I might give myself an hour to do it because, well, if I can get it done in an hour, I might be able to get home and send off those few emails before it's time to get the kids ready for dinner. I might be able to get that done and that would be something of a win. Or while in the car park, I might meet a friend who is anxious and upset. Now, what am I going to do in that moment? Get irritated? Look at the time? Think of what I might be missing out on? Or do I recognize the time for what it is? Maybe God's timing is that I listen to my friend. Maybe it's that I actually organize a time to catch up with them so I can hear them, so I can listen to them, so I might be able to weep with them. Because God assigns a time for everything. And throughout history, most perfectly in the death and resurrection of his son, God has proved himself trustworthy with it. So let's pray that he'd work that in our lives. Mighty God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we confess that so often we just feel the burden of time. Lord, we feel the frustration of interruptions to our plans, of not getting the things done that we would like. Lord, we feel the frustration of not knowing how the times work, of not knowing when it might be a season for love or a season for hate. Lord, we struggle with this. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to hear the words of the teacher. Lord, that we would see the beauty of your complete and comprehensive control of all time, and that you make everything beautiful in its time. Father, while we might know which season comes when, you do, and so that we can trust you with that. Father, as we seek to trust you with our time, Father, we pray that you would help us to grow in joy. Enjoy for the moments and the seasons that you give to us, in holiness, in using our time to do good, but also in contentment. Lord, that we would just receive with thanks the good and often ordinary things that we do with our time. Heavenly Father, do this work in us. And Lord, we speak to you as the one who controls time and uses all moments and seasons for your great and good purposes. Father, even saving us from our sin in your Son, who came to this world at a perfect time and who died for our sin. Father God, we pray this in his name. Amen.